We have begun our winter schedule. For those of you who are not able to be in the building with us, we do thank you for listening on the internet. We do have a winter service here in Western New York now, where we, beginning in December or the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we have a morning service and then a dinner and then an afternoon service, which is the present service, and then all of us go home or to other venues of ministry because of the inclement weather that usually occurs in Western New York. There's probably about 4 inches of snow here in Boston and maybe a little less to the north and quite a bit more to the south. Come visit us sometime, but you don't have to just visit in the summer months. Love to have you visit during the winter months. It's very pretty, very illustrative of the scripture that says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. 1 Peter chapter 1, just the first few verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The message today is really a sequel to what we considered a couple weeks ago, where we considered then that the Christian is Christ's inheritance. It sounds kind of strange because, frankly, none of us are worthy possessions, for all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And usually people leave possessions in a will that are valuable. But it's a wonderful display of God's grace, not only to save sinners, but then to in turn say that we are an inheritance of Christ's. And we considered, for instance, Ephesians 1:18, where it says, where Christ has inheritance in the saints. Of course, John 17 mentions over and over Christ, in praying to his Father, called us those whom the Father gave to him. Certainly the language of inheritance. God called Israel his inheritance several times in the Old Testament. And of course, if Christians compare themselves to Israel, I think it's a very fitting comparison. Israel was not a very great nation, certainly not a righteous nation. When they left Egypt, they had to apply the blood to the doorposts, indicating that they needed forgiveness. God did not deliver Israel because they were more righteous than Egypt. God delivered Israel because he loved Israel and he elected Israel. And so we find that the language of inheritance is found in the Old Testament. By the way, the Lord said to his son, as recorded in Psalm 2:8, that he would give him the heathen for his inheritance. And that is not saying that he would give the heathen to Christ to demolish, to punish, to destroy, but that he would give them the heathen to save. And do you realize that you and I, if we're saved today, are a fulfillment of prophecy? That we have been given to Christ as an inheritance. An inheritance is a possession by a will, a possession left in a testament, by testament, that when the person who enacts or who contracts the will dies, then those that he has named in the will inherit what he has listed as possessions left. So Christians are the inheritance of Christ. But today I would like us to briefly consider the fact that God is the Christian's inheritance. God is the Christian's inheritance. We actually sang a couple hymns toward the end that mentioned that fact, by the way. The Lord says He'll claim His earthly heritage. We just sang hymn number 127. In hymn 499 that we sang, the very first words, "Call Jehovah thy salvation." And so we find right away there the language of the Lord being our salvation and our inheritance. Basically, 1 Peter calls God's elect that by inheritance, that we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We're elect, in other words, according to God's will, according to God's will that we inherit this position of being in Christ. So I want us to think about God being the Christian's inheritance. Salvation would include the Lord, called Jehovah thy salvation. It says in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, that we have been begotten again unto an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Notice, unto salvation. So salvation is actually the definition or the description of the inheritance. But of course, salvation is a very broad term. Salvation means being in the state of deliverance. Salvation means that we have been set free. But salvation is really the broad term that would include all that it really speaks of. And God, of course, is the primary inheritance of the Christian. And I'll show you the text in just a few moments that indicates that. We have a possession that is by forethought, the forethought of God. So think of this, God is the Christian's inheritance. The origin. Again, the word inheritance speaks of that which is unearned and unmerited. Remember John 1:13? We include John 1:12. It says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become," or authority to become, "the sons of God." Who were born, that is, born again, became Christians, who were born, notice what it says, John 1:13, who were born how? How did we become Christians? Not of blood, not by the fact that we are Jew or Gentile or descended from any particular individual, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Not a personal decision or a corporate decision. Not a work of man. But of God. And so indeed, it speaks of us being possessions of not what we willed or what man willed for us to possess in an inheritance, but what God willed. And again, a will is a testament with possessions to bequeath to those that are named in the will. And so throughout Scripture, you have the language of will and testament, that you and I are possessors of what God has willed for us. So the origin is the Lord. Our salvation, the Lord Himself has decreed that we would possess Him, that we would have Him as our Savior. The quality of the inheritance is described in three ways: incorruptible, undefiled, and it fadeth not away. They're all somewhat synonyms, but incorruptible perhaps would be indicating that nothing of outside influence can ever contaminate. Undefiled, its inherent worth is valuable. And of course, fadeth not away speaks to the future. It will never ever lose value, and nothing shall act upon it that will ever mar it. And of course, if God is our inheritance, He is God who is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. So a very high quality is our inheritance. Of course, we know in this life people inherit things that are temporal. Which one of us can ever bequeath to anyone anything that is not temporal? In the sense that it's not can't be taken with us. I can't will to you something you can take with you to heaven. Now, we can certainly teach one another the words of truth. But all that we can will to our children and grandchildren and to others are things of this world. But the wonderful thing is we can convey to one another things that people can take with them to glory. You can convey the Word of God. You have the most valuable truth on earth. The origin, it's an inheritance. It comes from above. The quality is immeasurable. Look at the security of the inheritance. It says that it is reserved in heaven for you back in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's an inheritance that is very of high quality, but it's reserved in heaven for you. The word is kept. And that in particular, there are several synonyms that speak of something that is kept or preserved or watched. This is a word that speaks of particularly of someone watching over. It's used of keepers of the tomb. They watched to make sure that no one came and rolled the stone away and stole the body of Jesus Christ from the tomb. So who do you think is watching to make sure that our inheritance does not slip from our hands? God is watching over us. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Bible says very clearly, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Your inheritance is secure. You know, not every inheritance is secure in this world, is it? People can steal an inheritance. People can lose an inheritance in some ways if they don't meet a particular condition that the person who will has made. But God indicates that the inheritance of Christians is secure. It is reserved in heaven for you. It is kept by the power of God. Notice the enjoyment of the inheritance. There is a condition in the testament of God. It's not the basis, but it's a condition. Being guarded through faith, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. You see that? Through faith? Through faith? That is actually a condition that's being put into the will. In other words, the Father is saying, you will get the possessions, but there must be faith involved to enjoy them. He's not saying, well, when we say that faith is necessary, it is not the basis. We're not saved by a work of faith. By the way, faith is not a work. Faith is a gift from God. And faith is the antithesis of work. There's a man on the radio that says, faith is a work. And he uses the verse, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians, the work of faith. He says, see, it's very clear that faith is a work. A couple answers to that. The work of faith is a genitive expression. In other words, it takes interpretation. Does it mean that faith is the description of work? It's the work of faith. That is faith renaming work? The work which is faith? Then he would be right. Or is it saying that faith works? And I do believe the context indicates that faith works. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul gives thanks to God for the believers, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. If work of faith is work which is faith, then the other two are in parallel, should be the same. Labor which is love. Labor isn't the same thing as love. It's love that labors. It's love that produces labor. Is patience the same as hope? No, it's hope that produces patience. What will cause you to be patient in tribulation? You're hoping that God will bless your patience. You're hoping for God to provide that which you're to be patient for. So you can see that the second noun is that which energizes the first noun. It's faith that works. It's love that labors. It's hope that's patient. That is not saying that faith is work. It's saying faith works. In other words, if you have true faith, you'll be serving the Lord. Faith without works is dead, James says. Show me your faith by your works. And yes, you will show the type of work by your faith. But Romans says it very clearly. But the one who worketh, but who's not working but believing, that person is justified. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 indicates very clearly that faith is not a work. Romans 4:5. To him that worketh not but believeth. What is believing? Believing is belief and faith are the same thing. Faithing. But to him that worketh not, but is faithing, is believing on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, that verse tells you that faith and works are opposite. What am I trying to say here? That God is not saying that you have to have, that faith is some kind of saving work of man. Faith is God's condition by which we lay hold of the possession. Some people who make a will do have conditions involved. They're not the basis of the testament. The basis of the testament is the love of the person who wills it. The authority of the person who wills it. The basis of God's will to save us is the blood of Christ. He paid for our souls. And the love of God who established the testament in the first place. But just like you might put something in will, my son will receive this if he, visits my grave once a year, or if he does not divorce his wife, or something to that effect. You put a condition on it. And in a sense, God puts a condition on it, which is He's attaching a guarantee. Because actually, faith is one of the possessions that we inherit. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, God says that we are given an inheritance through faith. In other words, He's saying you've got to lay hold upon these possessions. Believe that you have them and enjoy them. How do you enjoy forgiveness, fellowship with the saints, the Word of God, the Lord Himself? How do you enjoy? By faith. That is, I'm believing, I'm trusting that these things are real, that they're true, they're effectual, they're beneficial, they're blessings. And I have inherited them. And God is saying, here's the condition, but I'm going to guarantee the condition by giving you a new heart that believes. But what I'm saying is that this is indicating that to enjoy your inheritance, you've got to have lively faith. It's not, well, I need to see this before I can enjoy. I need to see the Lord and before I can believe that He exists. I need to see Christ's wounds to make sure that He rose from the dead. No, the Lord says you believe these things in your heart, and you will enjoy them. The enjoyment of our inheritance is, the Bible speaks of it being through faith. We're depending on the Word of God, in other words. God has given us His promise to save. The essence of the inheritance unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Salvation is the essence of it all. And here are the equivalents, and my time is almost over. Listen to what the Lord said. He gives us some equivalents of the inheritance. Heirs of promise. We have inherited the Word. God has promised that we would be heirs. We're heirs of righteousness, Hebrews 11:7. We're heirs, we have inherited the acceptance that we have with God. James 2:5, we're heirs of the kingdom. We have inherited the privilege of being included in God's kingdom. Galatians 4:7, here's that text. Heirs of God through Christ. An heir is someone who's inherited something, someone who had possessions bequeathed to him. Isn't that a wonderful text? We're heirs of God. God has even in His will said, you have me as your Father, as your Savior, as your Comforter. You have me to enjoy, to know for the rest of your life and for the rest of eternity. He is mine and I am His. Galatians 4:7. Ephesians 1:14. The earnest of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. So you know the Bible tells us that the Father is our inheritance, the Son is our inheritance, and the Spirit is our inheritance. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But the Spirit is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance. He's part of the inheritance. But He is so important a part because it's saying He's the first installment of all of it. Of that which is to come. And He's also called the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest which is the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit Himself who's the down payment of our full inheritance. The word down payment is a pledge, a surety, a pledge of an inheritance. And we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, heirs of Christ, John 3:16, partakers of the divine nature. I must close, but I hope that the truth that we are heirs of God, that God is our inheritance, is a precious truth, very important doctrine for the Christian in this world, so we can live above the din and the temporary nature of the things of this world. The Christian is Christ's inheritance. Christ is the Christian's inheritance. Can it be any better than that? We are God's inheritance. God is our inheritance. I mean, those twin truths should rejoice your heart for the rest of your life, for the rest of your eternity. Nothing has been forced down our mouths. God has given us a new heart and a relationship with Him that is special. It is spiritual. It is deep. It is lasting, everlasting. Shall we pray? Oh God, please, please help us to grasp this truth. We know, Lord, that there are other thoughts that would coincide, but for now, oh God, help us to rejoice that we are Christ's and Christ is ours. We are the Father and the Father is ours. We are the Spirit's and the Spirit is ours. Thank you, Lord. Bless us today as we continue to serve Thee and worship Thee. Help us to convey this truth to others, and may it be that which whets their appetite. Please, Lord, bless us with these thoughts today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.